do be encouraged to have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3, as Keith said, we're looking at verses 5 to 9. Before we look at these verses together, let's pray. What is Paul and what is Apollos? Only servants through whom the Corinthians came to believe. What is any minister of the Word of God? He is but a servant of the great, high and lofty one. He has no power in and of himself to convert or to bring about growth. And so, O Lord, we look to you this evening to bring about the spiritual growth of each one of us through the ministry of your word. The preacher is dependent upon you. The congregation is dependent upon you. So, O Lord, please be at work by the power of your Holy Spirit. Make this very ordinary sermon into a great sermon. Lord, there is no great sermon unless you make it great. And so we commit these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As some of you will know, I used to go and watch Ipswich Town play football quite a lot. When I was growing up, there was a bus that used to go from the village that I lived in, some distance from Ipswich as a town. I didn't have a season ticket, but I would regularly go either with my cousin or with my granddad. And I remember a few years when there was quite a well-known striker or centre forward whose name was Chris Kiwomya. He did quite well for Ipswich, and Arsenal had their eye on him and, what shall I say, stole him from Ipswich. But he didn't do particularly well at Arsenal, and that's perhaps not surprising, as they had quite a number of very impressive strikers around that time. But I can remember that every time Chris Kiwomya would score a goal, that the crowd would sing a song about it. Now, I could never join in with this song. It wasn't appropriate for me to do so. I'd been brought up in church, and even though I wasn't a Christian, I was, I suppose, a God-fearer and aware of what the Bible had to say about God. But I can relay the words to you this evening. They went like this. Kiwomya, my Lord. Kiwomya. O Lord. Kiwomya. You can see now why I refuse to sing. But you see, the fans had a deep affection for this striker. Now, you might ask the question this evening, why on earth do I start with that particular story? Well, I mention it because it highlights how that people are so willing to give their loyalty and affection to other human beings above and beyond God. That may be true, even of us from time to time. We give our affection and our loyalty to other people, perhaps our families, perhaps our friends, above and beyond the Lord. These people take the place of God, perhaps only for a short time in our lives. But I want us to ask the question this evening, where do our loyalties lie? Where do our affections lie? With men or with God and his Son, the Lord Jesus? It would seem that in the Corinthian church, the believers were giving their loyalty to and showing their affection for their favourite church leaders or preachers. We've seen this, haven't we, as we've looked at the early chapters of 1 Corinthians. There were some that were saying, I love the man of God, Paul. There were others who were saying, oh, I love Apollos, that man of great wisdom and oratory. And we've seen how that they were getting behind these preachers and giving their loyalty to them. Well, as we saw only last week, this had led to quarrelling and jealousy and divisions or factions in the church. And we saw how Paul rebuked this childish worldly behaviour. Basically told them to grow up. But this week we see him telling them to whom their affections and loyalty should be directed. Indeed, we see Paul telling them to whom honour and glory is due. And he does this in verses 5 to 9 by spelling out what human leaders are or amount to and who God is. So as we look at these verses, let's ask the question, what are church leaders? Well, the first thing that Paul says is that they are simply servants or only servants. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. The Greek word, translated servants, was used of a menial worker, of any sort, whether slave or free. It was often used of a table waiter. So what are Paul and Apollos? Simply servants, through whom God was pleased to give his food to the believers in Corinth. And you will know from your reading of the book of Acts that Paul was very quick to denounce any kind of inappropriate elevation of the preacher. Listen to the story of what happened in Lystra when Paul was treated as though he were a god. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Saul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human, like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in there." Well, Paul knew what he was. He was a mere man and a humble servant of Almighty God. He was the sort of manual worker, if you like, that the elite in Corinth would have despised. He was a servant. A powerless servant. He was one who God had worked through. The same could be said of Apollos. Look at verse 5 again. What after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. Not by whom you came to believe, but through whom you came to believe. Paul and Apollos were powerless to convert anybody. They couldn't bring life to the souls of men. That was beyond their ability or capacity. Now, yes, we recognize that the Apostle Paul preached with power. We saw when we were working through 1 and 2 Thessalonians how that Paul came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. But it was not his power. It was a power that had been given to him by the Spirit of God. So Paul was a servant, a powerless servant. Yes, just a servant with an assigned task. He hadn't given himself this task. Indeed, no man had given him this task. It was a task that had been given to him by Almighty God. The material he used wasn't his. He didn't bring his own wisdom to bear on the people in Corinth. No, he simply received his word from God and gave that seed, planted that seed that had been entrusted to him. Apollos was the same. But as I say, they were just men assigned to particular tasks in the field. Like a farm worker is assigned a particular task in the field. One ploughs, another sows, another waters, another reaps, and so on and so forth. Leaders in the church are only servants. The second thing they are is nothing. Now, Paul doesn't actually use that word, but he says pretty much that in verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. He's nothing. Now we might respond to this by saying, well, really? Wasn't Paul created in the image of God? Weren't Paul and Apollos men that had been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus and made a part of God's family? Were they not children of God? And didn't they have value in that they had planted and watered the seed? If we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 to 13, we see that Paul makes it clear that elders in the church are to be esteemed and loved for their work. Let me read the relevant verses to you. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. So what is Paul saying here? When he refers to himself and Apollos and other church leaders as nothing, as not anything. Well, I think what he's doing is he's comparing himself with God. Yes, of course he has value. But compared with God, he is as nothing. You see, the field, the church is God's. And it's God who makes things grow. It's God who gives the increase. It's God who brings about spiritual maturity. He's just a servant. He's just a hired worker. He's nothing. It's God who is everything. And thirdly, we see the Apostle Paul describing human ministers, church leaders, as fellow workers. They're in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. Fellow workers with one master and one purpose and one judge. fellow workers with one master, namely God, to whom they gave their allegiance. Paul didn't come, did he, expressing his own ideas and thoughts? No, he came as a servant, seeking to be faithful to his God, seeking to do the will of his God. Fellow workers with one master and one purpose. To bring about fruit for the master. Paul and Apollos weren't competing with one another. They weren't trying to acquire followers for themselves to establish their own rival churches. They certainly did not want to develop rival factions in the church. No, they were serving one purpose under the lordship of Jesus Christ, united in their purpose. They were fellow workers with one master and one purpose and one judge. Now I think it's important for us this evening to bear in mind that when the Apostle Paul here speaks about being judged and rewarded, he's primarily referring to those who minister God's word and not those of the congregation. All God's servants have one judge. It's not the congregation, ultimately, that judges the ministries of men. Neither is it fellow ministers who ultimately judge the ministries of men. That prerogative belongs to God, and for good reason. Only God is able to judge the motives of men's hearts. And only God has a monopoly on the truth. Only God knows the truth, in other words, in its entirety. Only God is qualified to assess accurately a man's ministry. And we see this notion of God judging his servants spelled out in verses 10 to 15. I know that Keith has already read these verses to us, but I'm going to read them again just to impress them upon our minds. So let's read from verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that is the day of the Lord, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. The believers in Corinth, as we've seen on quite a number of occasions, were getting behind men. But sadly, they were judging by the standards of this world. They were looking for men with wise words and impressive oratory and perhaps instant results. But God, ultimately, would judge those who ministered in his name. He would determine their faithfulness, not only in terms of words spoken, but also of motives. Now, as we think about God judging his servants, let's focus for a moment on verse 8. In verse 8 we read, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Now what is the reward here that the Apostle Paul speaks of? Well, I want to say three things in response to this question. Firstly, let it be noted that he shall be rewarded for his work and not results. And if you're a minister of the gospel, if you're engaged in any kind of teaching ministry, you will be so thankful that the word of God says this. We will be rewarded for our faithfulness and not results. I guess Jeremiah in the Old Testament would have been very pleased about this as well. Wasn't Jeremiah such a faithful prophet? Didn't he do exactly what the Lord demanded of him? Yes, there were those who made life difficult for him. He was persecuted, and yet he was faithful. Faithful without seeing very much by way of results at all. In fact, he virtually saw nothing, did he? How different from, say, someone like Jonah. Jonah was a disobedient prophet, a reluctant prophet, and yet consider how much success he enjoyed, if we can use that word, in his ministry. He went to preach at Nineveh, and the whole city repented before God. Thankfully, it's not results that God is interested in. It is a man's faithfulness. It is the quality of his work. The results are down to God. They're his business. So firstly, let it be noted that a leader of God's people, a minister of God's word, shall be rewarded for his own labor or work, not results. Secondly, let it be noted that such reward will not be received on the basis of human merit or effort. Because any usefulness in God's service is the result of God's grace. Now, listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul expected a reward from God for his ministry. And yet it wouldn't be a reward received on the basis of his own human effort. Because anything that he was, anything that he did was due to the grace of God at work in his life. And thirdly, let it be noted that the reward is not salvation, but for the faithful service of the saved. Again, let me ask the question, what exactly does this reward amount to? I spent some time looking in the commentaries this week, and they all seem very reluctant to spell anything out, to give a comprehensive answer, which is a shame, but I understand that their reticence. It is difficult to spell out, but I suspect the reward consists of God's well done. You remember, don't you, the words of Matthew 25 and verse 23? Well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that the reward that the Apostle Paul was looking for at the end of the day? Oh, he knew that he would receive his final redemption. Oh, he knew that heaven would be his. Christ had purchased all that for him. But what would be the reward for his faithful endurance and hard work upon the earth? Well done, good and faithful servant. I would suggest to you that that is what he aspired to. And what we, I would argue, should all aspire to. I think the trouble with our Western mindset is that when we think of reward, we almost inevitably think immaterial ways. In Paul's day, things were different. People didn't seek riches in return, in terms of reward. What they sought was honour. That is what really counted. And I think that would have been true for Paul. And no doubt Apollos as well. What they longed for was the well done of their master. So let's ask the question, what are church leaders? Well, as we've seen, they are servants. They're nothing compared with God. And are simply fellow workers in God's field. Well, in the light of this, the Corinthians must not put them up on a pedestal and give them the affection and loyalty that must be reserved for God and for God alone. So firstly, this evening, we've given thought to what church leaders are. Secondly, let's give some thought as to who God is. And there are two things, really, that I want to emphasize this evening. Firstly, God is the owner of the field. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field." God's building. God is the one who owns the church. As we know, God sent his precious Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world to redeem a people for himself. We belong to him. This is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies." He is the one that we are to look to and serve. He is the one to whom we owe our allegiance. God is the owner. He is also the grower. As Paul again spells out in these verses, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." It's God who builds the church. Without God, we're not going anywhere. Without God, we're not achieving anything. God is the one who grants repentance and faith. Now, I've heard people over the years say that they think that they can repent and trust in Jesus whenever they want to. In fact, I've heard many young people over the years say, "I'm not going to repent and trust in Jesus now. I'm going to wait until I'm a bit older. I want to live life a little bit first." But I would want to emphasize a word of warning. Salvation is by grace. It's a work of God. Repentance and faith are the gifts of God. Repentance is the gift of God. Listen to some New Testament verses. "Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." 2 Timothy 2:25. And Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, "When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Repentance is a gift from God, a gift of grace, and so is faith. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." And so I would argue that the approach should not be, "I'll repent and believe later. But Lord, in this moment, please give me the grace that I need to repent and believe now. For tomorrow or later may be too late." God grants repentance and faith, and therefore new life or new birth. And beyond that, great growth into maturity. As Paul says here, God makes things grow. Ministers of the gospel should be mindful of their complete lack of power or ability to bring about life and growth and maturity. Anyone who ministers the word of God needs to recognize that they need to be completely dependent upon God. They are simply servants through whom men and women come to believe as the Spirit applies the gospel to their minds and to their hearts. So then, God is the one to whom all praise and honor is due. Do you remember what the psalmist said, Psalm 115 and verse 1? Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory because of your love and faithfulness. You know, when you see a lovely painting on the wall, you don't give praise and honor to the paintbrushes, do you? Or to the paint. Now the paint has made a contribution, admittedly. So has the paintbrush. But you give praise to the painter, to the artist. The world in which we live praises men. And there's a good reason why it praises men. Because it doesn't know anything other than men. But we not only know men, we also know God. And for that reason, because we know the role that God plays in the growth of the church, that honor and glory should ultimately go to Him. We've looked at how many verses this evening? 5 to 9. That's 4 verses. And I think you will agree with me that the message of these verses is really quite simple. It's not very complicated at all. We are to give honour and praise where honour and praise are due. We are to give our affection, where affection is due. We are to give our loyalty to where loyalty is due. Sadly, this wasn't happening in the church at Corinth. Affection and loyalty was being given to men. Praise and honor was being given to men. The focus was upon men. And what was the result of that? As people began to look to men and get behind men, quarreling. Factions, division, problems in the church. The simple message, I suppose, this evening is be careful not to do that. And to focus our attention upon God. Because as we focus our attention upon God and not upon men, we become united around the person of God or around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something I very much want to encourage us to do and challenge us to do always in the life and the ministry of the church. Well, let's pray about that, shall we, as we conclude. Let's pray. Lord, what a great thing it must have been to have had the Apostle Paul serving in your church. Or Apollos, that learned man with such a gift of speech or oratory. and to have known Peter too, and to have been influenced by Peter, and perhaps there were other able people serving as elders and ministers within the church. How easy it is to elevate men, and to give our affections and our loyalty to men over and above our affections and loyalty to God. That has certainly happened within church history. And we pray that you would guard us against that. You'd help us to see that it's not due to men that success is enjoyed or growth is experienced, but it is due to the sovereign work of an almighty God. If youth workers and Sunday school teachers and church leaders and pastors and evangelists are anything, it is because God has gifted them and equipped them and empowered them to serve in the way that they serve. Lord, help us to get the right balance. We want to honour men who serve you. We want to follow them as they lead us along the right pathway or according to your word. But help us not to fall into the trap that these Corinthians clearly fell into. Lord, may you be the one to whom we give our loyalty and express our love and our devotion. Please build your church here. Despite our weak and feeble efforts, Keith already this evening has prayed that you would revive us. Oh Lord, may that be so. And may you lead us on and cause us to grow and mature in the things of God. May you build us up here as a church, not only spiritually, but also numerically. And when and if that happens, oh, guard us against praising ourselves or certain individuals in the church thinking foolishly that they were the secret. They were the determining factor. May we give all the praise and all the glory to you. For if we do not, surely we will be puffed up and become full of pride. Lord, you oppose the proud. It's the humble that you give grace to. So may our thinking, may our theology affect us in the right and appropriate way. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we? It's a harvest hymn. I can't